fellowship after the service. Praise God. If you go to the parade, get back up here as quickly as you can and pray the rapture doesn't take place while you're gone. Living. Have you ever had that fear? Have you ever heard of a rapture, a fear of a rapture? I remember one time going home and my parents had to run to town. We lived in the country and the lady that I always depend on helped raise me, who lived about 100 yards from us out in the middle of nowhere, they had to leave. And so I walked in the house and mom and dad had to run to the store for something real quick. And they left everything on. Whoo, this is weird. So I thought, I'll run down to Grandma Johnson's and her and Gladys, and they'll be open the door, and they were gone. And I thought, oh, Lord, I've missed it. I've missed it. And man, this fear came over me. I went back to the house and started making deals with God. You ever made a deal with God? How many of you have ever overloaded your circuit breaker when it comes to telling God you'll do something and then didn't keep your word? Besides me. Anybody? Oh, the rest of you now have gone into the category of liars. Okay. God, if you'll get me out of this. God, if you'll help me. God, if you'll deliver him. God, if you'll kill that person for me. I'm just talking human nature. Aren't you glad God doesn't always answer your prayers? I am too. I look at the life of Paul, and I want to talk to you about a message this morning that I struggled with even preaching this message to you. But God, in his knowledge and wisdom, I think he understands I didn't have an alternative. Oh, I've got pages and books of messages. One of the things I haven't done very often in my ministry here is preach the same message twice. It may sound like it to you, but it's totally different. But in this message today, I think if I'd had a really good alternative, I wouldn't have preached it, because I felt, not that it's a bad message, not that it's not a truth, but I felt it was so intimate to me and my walk with Jesus. I'm preaching a message to you this morning that I have taken to heart for me more than any message I've preached in a long time in this church. I may get finished with this and you'll go, I'm glad you got it because I didn't get it. I hope you get it. But I'm preaching a message this morning based on the writings of Paul. When Paul had this incredible experience, this conversion. How many know, just by saying amen, how many have ever heard the story of Paul's conversion from Saul to Paul? Online? A lot of you there too. This man was a Pharisee of Pharisees. This man, and not all Pharisees were evil. We paint such a terrible picture of Pharisees. And Dr. Wave Nunley, who's going to speak in this church, who's one of the greatest Hebrew scholars that exist on this earth, one of the Dead Sea Scroll guys that worked on that, has a doctorate from Hebrew University, the only Gentile to ever sit on the board of Hebrew University, a very, very close, dear friend of mine, corrected me one day and said, don't throw all the Pharisees in that category. There was Nicodemus, there was Saul that came, Paul. There were several. But he said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees in this manner that I kept the law so completely that if the law could save you, if the law could give you the peace and strength and power of God, I should have been the most powerful human being on this earth. He writes in here and gives his pedigree. He said, I had put my confidence in flesh. I am telling you, in days past in my life, and there's a tendency for every human being that's alive that's in the church. I'm not preaching to the world today. I'm preaching to the church. I'm preaching to a church that needs, and I don't say this critically, I'm saying it to me, that needs to get their act together. and get the priorities in life and the truth in life out and stop the charades and the shams and the smoke screens and get down to a true, real relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, I'm speaking to me. I'm going to remind you several times. As the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about filtering, about intimacy with God, about something that will stand in the storm. We're living today in a Christendom that has an enormous amount of fluff theology. It sounds good, it's morally good, it's purposely good, but when it comes to the application of having something, substance of God in our life, it's more than just coming together and having a relationship as a church. It's more than praying and singing. It's more than reading my Bible, which is essential. It's more than prayer. It's essential. There's a depth in relationship with Jesus Christ that changes your life. It wasn't enough that Paul, who was Saul, who was the murderer, persecutor of the way, that was what the first church was called. This term Christian was not a compliment, it was a derogatory remark toward people who followed Christ. It was a joke that people used, and now it's turned into our badge of honor because of the cross. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He hated Christians and Christianity and Jesus. He was looking for the Messiah by the law of Moses, by the prophecy of the prophets, by the truth of the word, and he was doing everything in his power to root out everything in his life that separated him from the law of Moses. That meant people as well. There was no regard for women and children or husbands and wives. They were taken to the catacombs. They were used as lion bait. It was a horrible, unbelievable circumstance that he was guilty of, and he alone. The first martyr of the entire church of Christianity, of the way, was a deacon in the church by the name of Stephen. The Bible says that Stephen was dragged out of the city, and a young man by the name of Saul held the coats of the killers as they picked up stones. And it was Saul who became Paul, who held the coats, gave the okay. No problem here, boys. No warrants for your arrest. That's a troublemaker. Get rid of him. And he stood back and watched them pelt this man of God with baseball-sized rocks to the point that they thought they were killing him, but they were not able to kill Stephen. Well, he died. The Word of God says he didn't die. Word of God says that he looked up while they were hitting him with rocks, and he said, "Behold, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father," and he fell asleep. Well, it's just a matter of terms. No, it's not. It's not a terminology in this case. It's a fact that God took him into his presence, that he avoided death, and what they were trying to do didn't work. They didn't succeed. They thought it, but it didn't happen. Here's the same guy. He's on his way to Damascus to do more harm. Pardon me. Ooh, that hurt, didn't it? Do it like this. Right in your face. On his way to Damascus to destroy people. Mom Brewer, I'm so glad to see you in church this morning. My goodness, that is a warrior. That's what I want to grow up and be. So on his way to destroy, and a light from heaven hits him so bright that he falls, they said, off of his horse. I don't see any horse in there. He just fell down. The guys that were with him are watching this unquestionably divine light of God, and all of a sudden they start hearing a voice And a voice is saying to Paul, why are you persecuting me? Me. And Paul, I believe he just out of total fear said, well, who are you? He knew who he was. He knew he was speaking to God. He didn't know what form of God. Other forms of God. There's one God. And he has a Trinity inside of the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all one. He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Why are you kicking against the thorns? That's got to hurt. Paul had this incredible salvation experience. Had this incredible change. Goes to Damascus and God calls a man by the name of Ananias who's obedient to God. Sends him into the mouth of the lion, it would seem. But oh, Ananias had such a relationship and such a yielded spirit to Jesus. He said, you tell me where to go. You understand what this guy's like. And he said, I know, but he's, what you don't know is he's a chosen servant. I wonder how many chosen servants are still persecuting the church that we need an Ananias to go visit. I wonder how many people that we hate for their move against Christ when we should be loving and seeing them one to God. Man, there's nothing like an old, tough, rough sinner that comes to know Jesus. They become incredibly important. So this is Paul. Now, he's preaching the word. He preaches the word of God exactly the same amount of time that Jesus lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. He's determined to tell the truth. He's determined, and listen to this, and you got to grasp this part right here. His salvation experience was the beginning, not the end. I'm saved. Boop. I'm saved. What do I need to worry about? I'm saved. I'm saved. Paul said that's just the starting spot. Salvation is the entry into the presence of God, the knowledge of God. Paul begins to grow. But he begins to grow in intimacy. And in this chapter of the third chapter of Philippians, he starts talking about the intimacy that I felt that God was speaking to me, that I'm sharing with you. So if nobody else gets this and nobody else understands it, I'm letting you hear what God says to me. He said, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. If you read the King James, it says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Here he says, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. And listen to this. And it's a safeguard for you. Right off the bat, he gives us a treasure. That rejoicing, it didn't say, if your circumstances allow it. It did not say if your mood fits it. It doesn't say if you're with the right people at the right time in the right place and it works out. He said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice because it's a safeguard for you. Can you try to remember that? That when you don't feel like rejoicing is probably the greatest time to rejoice. Because rejoicing in the Lord is praising God, it's giving Him adoration, it's bowing before Him, it's loving Him. I love you, thank you, Jesus, I praise you, Jesus. It's not based on anything. You see, we base so much of our spiritual health by how we're doing. That's the worst possible thing you can hang your spiritual health on or wealth, how you're doing. You may not be doing good. You may be going through a battle. I talked to a dear friend of mine right now. It's going through one of the greatest battles of his life. But he's rejoicing in the Lord. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcised. And let me explain why he says that in here. This isn't circumcision because I'm Jewish. Circumcision was a covenant between Israel and God before they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. They were circumcised as a covenant that separated them. So don't look at this as some form of something that's traditional. It happens to every little 8-year-old boy in the Jewish world or the world in general. This was a covenant. He said, for it is we who are the covenant. We are we who worship by the Spirit of God. You see, we have the covenant and then we have the Spirit of God. He told the woman at a well that had no cognitive idea of what anything was about except for Jacob. She was a Samaritan. She was as lost as she could be. But she goes to a well and Jesus says, give me a drink. She's going, hold, something's wrong here because he is a rabbi and I am a woman and that don't, and I'm a Samaritan and he's a Jew. None of it made sense. The fact that Jesus saved you, cared for you, sought you out, and forgive you don't make sense. But he said, you're worth it. He said, you're worth it. That woman was a harlot. He said, go get your husband. She goes, can't do that. I've been not married. Boy, how many times we try to fool God with the truth? How many times do you tell Jesus part of the truth? I'll never forget one time I was praying when I was the senior associate pastor at Central Assembly. I was in the balcony of that great auditorium by myself and just dim lights. I'll never forget this. I know I've told you before, but it hit me so strong. I said, God, I'm just going to level with you. And he went, well, good, thanks. Thanks for letting me in on it. He already knew it. He knows everything. He told that woman, he said, lady, the day's coming after he gave her this drink. That's the initial step. When you accept Jesus Christ, you get that drink that gives you eternal life. That water. How many's had that water? Say amen. Amen. He said this to her. The day's coming when you're going to worship God, not in Jerusalem, not by the law, not by tradition, but you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. He's talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. He's going to consume you. He's going to guide and direct you and help you do what you cannot do. This place that Saul was in was there. We who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus. You see, it wasn't a good thing to talk about Jesus, let alone boast in him then. And who put no confidence in the flesh. I made a confession to another great preacher the other day. I was talking to him. And I told him, there's really nothing I want to do any more than pastor. And that's not like, well, that's all I got to do. It was my heart. My heart is for you. I don't care about getting asked to go to great conferences and doing great things. I do, and I say no most of the time. There's nothing there for me. There's nothing that can strengthen me with Jesus. But shepherding, pastoring you does strengthen me with Jesus. That's what counts. You see, putting confidence in the flesh. I confess that years ago I was, and I heard, it makes me sick to even say this word now, spiritual networking. Now, I had preachers say, hey, that's a good thing. And I, yeah, it's a good thing, man. It's not what you know, it's who you know. I had that right, except I had Jesus out of place. I want to talk to you from my heart today about putting Jesus in the right place. If you really want God to work in your life, if you really want a supernatural relationship with a supernatural God, that's all He can be. If you really want more than religion, if you really want more than just going to church and having a feel good, hope so, think I'm okay, hey, filled in the blanks, but want an intimacy with a mighty God, and His name is Jesus. The Father sent Him so we could know God, and the Holy Spirit enables us to have entree to God. Then it's going to have to be two things. It's a relationship with you and the Spirit of God, and you cannot put confidence in flesh. Who boast in Christ Jesus, who puts no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such. And then He talks about His life. If someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. If relationships and power and authority and connections could do it, I had them all. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I really thought I had a relationship with God. Now, if you're going to listen to what God spoke to me about me, you're going to have to hear the good parts and the tough parts. Is that all right? The tough part is when I read this, the Lord spoke to me and He said, you had all kinds of honors. You've had all kinds of privileges. You've sat on boards. You've done all these things. You've pastored great churches. You've all this stuff. Of what has it valued you in comparison of a relationship with just me and you? What can you brag on that has any significance? What can you do that works more than just makes you feel good or somebody impressed with you? Because that's what I want in you. Pardon me for my voice today. He said, whatever things were gained to me, I consider them lost for the sake of Christ. Everything. You can't give me a plaque or an honor or put me on a board or offer me another church. Do you know, I tell you, you say eat your words. I don't have to eat my words. I know the burden on my church. There's not another church in the United States. There's been three pretty big ones asked me to leave here. There's not another church in the United States that would cause me want to pastor anywhere more than I pastor you. You're my heart. You're my desire. You're everything to me. I consider these things lost. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He's not talking about knowing Jesus in salvation. He's talking about an ongoing relationship of spiritual growth in His life with Jesus Christ. He met Him on the road to Damascus. He filled Him with the Holy Spirit and a house on Straight Street in Damascus. He called Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. But He's talking about a relationship. Knowing is the same word used in an intimate relationship. Knowing a woman. It's not sexual in nature here. But the Word of God says that there will be people that come to Him. And the end of all of this, when your life is over, if it's over today, and I've done so many funerals here lately, really, I need a break. Don't get me wrong. If you die, I'll do it. If I die, you come, okay? But But finding that place, finding that knowing. The Bible says many people will stand, preachers primarily. See, there's going to be a lot of, quote, preachers in hell. That's the saddest thing I've ever thought. They're going to preach. In fact, I was standing at a man's house one time, and we were shooting baskets out in his driveway, and he had some day-old cake that his wife had made that was really good, and we were getting ready to have a piece, and I was just spending the afternoon. He called me, said, come out. And he said, do you know some of the greatest messages that's ever existed where they're going to be preached? I said, where? He said, hell. He said, preachers that have not preached the gospel, lived the gospel, served God, but did it for themselves. See, when Jesus says, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. That word new here again means intimate relationship. What he's saying, what you did was for you, not for me. You've lost the cause of the cross. You've lost the reason. You've supplanted all that you want, think, and believe instead of a brokenness before me to find out the true treasures of life. Paul is at that point. He's at that place. And he's saying, Jesus, I want everything in my life, nothing to be greater than the surpassing worth of knowing you, knowing Jesus. So whatever you're doing in service of the kingdom of God, put that thing on the shelf and get to know Jesus better. Well, I believe that's right. I don't care. I say that sweetly. But it's the truth. You see, your value isn't as important as the value of your relationship with Jesus. Dr. James Finn quotes this, and he said it to me, if I can get it just right. If I didn't, he don't. He's my brother-in-law, and he'll correct me this afternoon. The other day, he said this to me, and it rocked me. He said, your love for God is no greater than your love for your worst enemy. Your love for God is no greater than your love for your worst enemy. How can I love my enemy? Have intimacy with Jesus. You'll do it. You see, he died for you, and you were an enemy to the cross. You were not born his friend. You were born in the carnality of sin, and we rebelled against God. And there's no reason why God should forgive us, but he loved us. Jesus loves us. Amen. He goes all through these things talking to the Philippians, and he's saying, I've given all this up, and I don't count anything of value. It doesn't mean anything to me. What means everything to me is Jesus. But how do you know Jesus? How do you get to that place of intimacy with him? Then he gives us the answers. You have to look, you have to research a little bit, you have to pray, you have to have the Holy Spirit to guide you, but he guided me, and so I'm going to just tell you what I'm preaching to me today. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now verse 10. Here's the message today. I want to know Christ. If you want to know Christ, say amen. This is beyond your salvation. This is past coming to know Jesus Christ. This is the path of relationship and intimacy that God strongly wants from you. And outside of that, we're in no man's land. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, number one. He said, I want to know him in the power of a God that can destroy death. There's nothing that can come greater than the greatest threat that exists of all time is death. Death is separation. Death is termination. Death is the end. But he said, I want to know him. Listen. I want to know the power of his resurrection. We know he rose from the dead, but what was the power? The power was the redemptive act to save your and my soul. The blood that he shed that gave me the right to walk into the presence of God who no one has ever had the right to do prior to Jesus. No one. You couldn't even touch the Ark of the Covenant. Uzzah tried that at Nacon's threshing floor when it was being moved in the Old Testament. He touched it, thinking he would help, and it killed him. Why was God mad? No, God had written it into his law in Deuteronomy, no one will touch it. And he did. Paul saying, I want to know you, know the power. I want to know the power of his resurrection. How many would like to know Christ in resurrection power? That's the first thing he said. Please listen closely. If you're hungry today, you can apply what I'm telling you, and it's not one of those, it will work. This is a guarantee of intimacy with God. Purity. First, to know the power of his resurrection. Secondly, to participate in, look at this, to share in the sufferings. Is that how mine has it? I think it is. Mine says to participate in your sufferings. That's okay. And it's supposed, still the same word. To participate in his sufferings. What's that mean? A lot of prayer, a lot of research for me. And here's what it says to me. That I may suffer in life, but Jesus is still preeminent in my life. Anyone that stands behind this sacred platform, pulpit, and tells you that you can confess away or remove any troubles and suffering in your life is a heretic. It's not the word of God. That's the problem with the church today. We found out any way we can to use the scripture to lighten our responsibility to God. But we have an awesome responsibility to God. That responsibility requires you. It requires that when things are going good, you serve him. But when you're in the crucible of suffering, you still serve him. That your relationship with him isn't based on the economy or the government or society's acceptance or rejection or your emotional state. The relationship you have with Jesus is based on who he is only. Nothing else. Oh, you don't know what I've been through. I know, and I'm not minimizing it. You don't know the sorrow I've just gone through. You don't know the tragedy of my childhood. I don't know those things. But I know I've been through sorrows and I've been through betrayals. I've been a betrayer. I've been guilty and I've been a victim. All those things, I know that. But I still must put my total, complete trust in Jesus, regardless. Not look at me as spiritually healthy because everything's going good or spiritually failing God. That's a lie. Do you hear me? If that were true, that when everything's going good for you, you're on top with God, then 11 of the 12, in fact, the 13th disciple, would have all been failures. Even John, who died of old age, but on the Isle of Patmos. What about Peter? Crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. There was a power. There was an intimacy with God in that man that was greater than the fear of torture, greater than the fear of death. There was something in him that when the time come that he needed it, it was there. That's what I want you to have today. When it comes time, you've got it. Nathanael was crucified on an X cross, and they literally filleted his body, filleted him like a fish. And he lived 3 days, and in 3 days of suffering and moaning, when people would walk by and look at this hideous sight, and they put a sign up. This is what Christians get. This man of God, Bartholomew, Nathanael, he said, call on Jesus. Call on Jesus. What does intimacy with God do? It gives you something so powerful that you can stand the sufferings of life and be on top because of Jesus. The third thing that he said, first to know the power of his resurrection, the destruction of death, the power to have something greater than anything I'll endure in suffering. And thirdly, to become like him in his death. This is not talking about martyrdom at all. It's not even talking about the type of death at all that Jesus endured. Nothing. You hear me? If you're with me? This is talking about a whole different situation. Jesus separated, please, everything in his life that had to do with the world. Now I like you the best. Thank you. You're out. You're still number one. Boy, that's good. I don't know what that is, but let's all take a 5-minute break. And it's got honey in it. Thank you. Jesus separated the world from himself. Even though he was born in the world and lived in the world, he separated the world from himself in order for him to become the proper sacrifice for the Father. So what Paul is saying here, and he's saying it in such incredible wisdom. Paul, listen to this statement. Becoming like him in his death so that I can attain the resurrection from the dead. He's saying this, and I'm telling you this. You're not going to hear this a lot in church today. I'm telling you because God spoke to me. But listen to me, those of you that are serious, those of you that are hungry, those of you that want more than a superficial relationship of religion, but want Jesus, you have to separate the world out of your life. The ideologies of the world, the moral values of the world, the okays of the world, the taboos of the world, the speech of the world. You have to remove the world out of your life and still live there. And when you do, you're going to become far more effective for the kingdom of God than a go-along guy. So Paul said three things. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, his power over death. I want to know Christ and participating in sufferings, whatever it takes. You know, I was a little boy in my father's church. My dad would go to the piano, and it was when the Holy Ghost moved on him. And I would see him sit down when he'd start singing a song. Really, back then I wasn't really too into the Lord. But he'd start singing a song, and I'd just get dread. I go, oh, God, let's hurry up and get that song over with. Because that's requiring something of me. Here's what he's saying. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Or mountain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. And when they're singing, I think, oh, God, that requires something from me. I'll go, I'll do, I'll say, I'll be. Now I sing that song and I can sing in my heart, God, help me to fulfill the words in my life to you. You have to become like him in his death. And that's the death of the world around you. No influence. Any influence of the world in your life will influence your relationship to God and to people around you. But when you remove the influence of the world, you can still live in the world and be powerful. I did it. I realized I've done this years ago. And I lived in the business world. I lived in the law world. I lived in church, which is a tough place to live as a Christian. That was another joke I'm not going to tell anymore. He goes down to verse 13. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not count myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Listen to this. Forgetting what is behind. I'm talking about yesterday. I'm talking about this morning before I came. Forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead. You can't build a relationship on Jesus. Constantly going, God, that was stupid for me to do. God, I'm so sorry. Lord, can you ever forgive me for that? It's gone. It's over. It's past. It's over. But he says it's forgetting. Forgetting what's behind. This is a man who killed people, imprisoned them, tried to destroy the church. He said, forgetting what's behind. He said, this is what I've learned in intimacy with God. Forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead. You see, you can be useful. You can have intimacy with God when that happens. He said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm going to do everything in my power to gain the goal that God's put before me. So what did I write to myself? I wrote to myself a pretty tough message. Here it is. I write it in big print and then I mark all over it. I want more intimacy with God. I want closeness. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. I want something of substance in my life. I want to move toward God and not be like the world around me. I don't want to be like what Christianity says I am. I don't want to be what the definition of the world's church is. I want a relationship with Jesus. So this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Where is the line between saved and lost? Whew. Why did he say that? Because sometimes we get it right up to the line. There's a line, and we do our best to try to find out where it's at. How saved can I be before I become lost? Where is the border of mercy? Where? How many times have I gotten to the border of God's mercy? Oh, his mercy endureth forever. Don't misunderstand that statement. That means what it says, God's mercy. But for you, the mercy of God is an enduring thing. But for you, even as merciful and great as God is, there is a place and a time and a line. Where is the border of mercy? Am I trying to get right as close as I can to be saved and still be lost? Am I trying to get as close as I can to God's mercy and fall into his judgment? Is that the relationship I want with God? Where's the boundary of righteousness? When am I righteous and when am I right on the line? And that's unrighteousness, but the world says it's okay. The church says it's okay. I feel okay because I'm numb Christian as child of God. Oh, it's not so bad. I know my fathers laughed at it and mocked at it, but we're different today. No. No. Nothing's changed. Sin, sin. Nothing's changed. So where's the boundary of righteousness? Let me go back. Where is the line between saved and lost? Where's the border of mercy of God in my life? Where's the boundary of righteousness? And when does relationship and intimacy with Jesus lap into empty religious habits? This is what God spoke to me, for me. When does relationship and intimacy with Jesus lap into empty religious habits? I'm checking off the checks, filling in the blanks. At what point does the bad news of the world replace the good news as a guide for my life? I'm not talking about 6 o'clock news. I'm talking about what you hear to you every day. At what point does the bad news replace the good news as your guide in life? When does your trust in becoming, when does your trust in society become greater than his daily provision from the Holy Spirit? I have more, I won't read them. That's all you can comprehend right now. I've had time to soak these up. And all of them, God's asked me, Jesus has asked me, do you want me? He asked Peter on that shore, lovest thou me? You love me more than these things? Yes, Jesus, you know. Feed my lambs. My sheep. He comes back to him a few minutes later. Peter, lovest thou me? Do you love me more than these things? He said, you know all things, Jesus. And he's grieved now. He said, feed my lambs. Sheep and then lambs. A few minutes later, Peter's sitting there thinking about his relationship with Jesus. That's what this did with me. And he said for the third time, do you love me more? Do you love me more? And you fill in the blank that's high on your priorities. You put in there what more is. Whatever it is in your life, do you love me more than that? Grieving and broken. Now, self-introspective look at his life. He said, God, I can't hide anything from you, Jesus. You're God. You know it all. He said, then feed my sheep. One objective, none else. No side notes, no subdivisions. One objective, feed my sheep. When you feed sheep, you care for them, you shelter them, you have mercy on them, you guide them, you direct them, you caress them, you help them when they're broken, you help them. When they're wounded, you help them. When they're sick, you love them. When they're healthy, and you watch over them. I'm not going to read the rest of this. That's just for me and God. But I know this, that intimacy with Jesus can be had. Paul said, I'm laying it out. I'm telling you the process. First, to know the power of his resurrection in your life. Not just the knowledge. Do you understand the difference in words? Intellect has got more churches and people in trouble today because we try to intellectualize the Word of God. It's like a gnat, a little tiny fruit fly matching wits with Einstein on a small scale. It's almost embarrassing to try to intellectualize the Word of God. It's futile. It's embarrassing. We accept the Word of God as it is, what it is and what it says. And we obey if we're wanting intimacy, we obey it. He said to the church, we're getting ready to start a year. At the beginning of this year in January, we're going to start a fast. It'll run from like January, Julie can tell me, the 4th to the 1st of February. But if this fast is no more than just a participation in a religious event and not a personal involvement with Jesus Christ, please do me a favor. You don't have to hurt my feelings. I'm not doing it. Just don't do it because you're wasting your time and a lot of good hamburgers. But if you're hungry, if you really want something, then figure out a fast that's more than not going to the nail salon or guys getting a new gun. Figure out a fast that costs you something. There's a whole section in Isaiah that talks about what a fast is and what it is. And he said, this is a joke what you think you're doing. It's the same way with serving him. We can say we're serving God, but if it isn't by the prescription God has given us, we're wasting our time. But if we follow, so this isn't a message of condemnation. It wasn't to me. This is a message of enlightenment to me that said I can have intimacy with God. And these are the traits that I need in my life. This is the pattern that Paul was given and he's sharing with me. And I want that more than anything else. Jesus has to be number one. He's not a section in your life. He's not part of a well-rounded personality. Or I had a friend tell me that one time. He said, you're too far off. You've gone too deep. He said, I'm well-rounded. I have a social. I have a religious. I have a family section in my life. All you have is this relationship with Jesus in your life. That's everything else. I said, that's all I've got. Well, from that time to this point, that's grown far deeper than it was even then. Salvation's your first step. Now, intimacy is going to give you the power to stand. You're going to be able to go through. You're going to be able to be used by God. God's going to open doors of opportunity for you that aren't based on some celebrity's opinion. Don't try to get in a magazine or a book or in a title of a new CD. Just go out and feed sheep. But first, you have to know him. Stand up, please.